If you look at Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, you will see words there that relate to the series of services that we have been following in the last little while. We have been speaking about men or women who met God or else failed God while under the tree. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was an Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abba Ezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. It is abundantly clear from the earlier part of the chapter that Israel had come upon evil times. They themselves had done wrong, sinning against the Lord. And as verse 1 of chapter 6 shows, they did the evil thing in the sight of God. We emphasized this especially last Lord's Day. They did the evil thing. In our version, the definite article is not found, but we may say that in the original scriptures the definite article is there, and one is therefore entitled to read the verse with the definite article being present. They did the evil thing in the sight of the Lord. They suffered disastrous consequences. The Midianites and others oppressed them more than 7 years. The children of Israel were driven from their homes, from their villages, from their townships. There was a scarcity of food throughout the country, it being the intention of the enemy to starve the people of God out. And by all means, especially by oppression, did they intend to drive Israel from her habitations. The people, it is clear, did the right thing. In verse 6, the last part of the verse particularly, we come across the turning point in this sad period. For one thing, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. It's a simple thing for any of us to read a statement like that as it stands in verse 6. It's a simple thing for us to get through the words there as they stand, that Israel was greatly impoverished. I put it to you that while we understand the language there, we fail to take to heart what God is saying. We fail to comprehend how dreadful were the sufferings of the people. We do not understand for an instant the tears, the heartbreak, the desolation, maybe even the death and the slaughter of many experiences that lie behind those words at the beginning of verse 6. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. There was no remedy whatsoever for them but to cry to God, and cry to God they did. The Lord stepped in answer to prayer. The Lord did the impossible thing, providing means of deliverance for His ancient people. This chapter, if nothing else, will demonstrate that we do have a God who is alive, a God who has all power, a God who, because He is omnipotent, is able to do the impossible thing. The Lord stepped in the evil day. The Lord stepped in when the people could do nothing else but cry aloud unto Him. And I fear that in these evil times that we have come upon, we have missed out in calling upon God. Some of God's saints have not prayed as they should. Some of God's saints have consistently missed out in the times of prayer. And I preach this message now to underscore as best I can for you the absolute necessity of getting back to the house of prayer. I'm referring now to our regular prayer times, those times on the Lord's Day before the meetings, in the morning, and in the evening. It is absolutely necessary for you to be at the house of prayer. If there is a sincere desire on our part to call on God, undoubtedly the Lord will give the answer. But if we become negligent, if we take our blessings for granted, if gradually we slip away from the house of God and from the place of prayer, then we start to go downhill. Before long, the whole church is affected. The entire congregation goes downhill. The participation to the full of every church member is called for. And I'm talking about you. You mustn't simply think of another person and say, well, these people should be at prayer, while you may yourself be making excuses for negligence. It is essential for you to obey the voice of the Lord and to honor Him. These people, when they could do nothing else, cried out unto the Lord. The Lord answered in two ways. Let us mark the two ways in which God answered the prayers of His people. Verse 8, this is the first thing I want you to notice, that the Lord sent a prophet. You should consult the margin, if there is one, to your version of the Bible. You should consult the marginal reading. You will see there, interestingly enough, the words, a man. The Lord sent a man. The margin reads in full, a man, a prophet. That's exactly how it is in the original scriptures. That when the people cried out unto God, mark this, the Lord sent them a man who was a prophet, a man who had the hand of God on him, in other words. The Lord sent Israel a man. How strange that when Israel cried out because of the 7-year oppression of the Midianites, that God did not send an army. Some of the population of the country might have said, we don't need a man, we need an army. The Midianites have come in huge numbers, camping in every part of the territory until there isn't sustenance left for Israel. Verse 5 will show that they were like grasshoppers for multitude. They and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. In plainest language, the intention of the devil is set out for us. The intention of the Midianites is to destroy the land, to leave no sustenance in it, to turn the fertile land of Israel into a wilderness. And spiritually speaking, this is always the devil's purpose. To rob the people of God of their inheritance. To turn the fruitful tree field into a wilderness. To leave the saints of God deprived and destitute. This is why, men and women, we need to cry out to God. We can't do battle with the devil depending upon our own energy and upon our own resources. We're not sufficient for the day. We have to learn to cry out to God. And if there's nothing else you're going to learn this day, then learn this. Begin to call on the Lord's name. Assemble yourself with the saints of God. Learn to be at the hour of prayer. There have been times before, I speak of some, there have been times when you were present at the hour of prayer. And maybe, if I refer to others, times when you were exceedingly faithful in your attendance at the hour of prayer. It's easy to get excuses. It's easy to be busy on either a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, not to speak of a Monday night. It's very, very easy to have all your time allocated to this, that, and the other thing. How many saints of God are standing idle on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening when prayer time has come? Not one.
I'm sure. Not one. How many are idle on a Monday night? Not one. How many here, for example, have nothing to do on a Monday evening? Not one. Nobody misses the prayer meeting because of idleness. I'm sure that you miss the prayer meeting through preoccupation with something else. Well, these people cried out unto God. The Lord heard them. He sent them a man. He didn't send an army. He sent a man of God. Underlining, in the first place, how essential it is to see the spiritual things. Here in our own country, the first requirement is for spiritual things to be put right. God sent a man. This man had seven things to say. I'd like you to notice them. Verse 8, he begins his oration. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Number 1, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. That's the first thing. Secondly, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. And thirdly, out of the hand of all that oppressed you. And fourthly, drave them out from before you. And fifthly, gave you their land. Sixth, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Seventh, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. And then he adds this message above all, but ye have not obeyed my voice. This is crucial. You have not obeyed my voice. It's not a matter then of ignorance with God's people that they have slipped into this state of declension. It's not a matter of ignorance at all. I do not believe that if some child of God has missed the mark, if you have gone astray, if you have given up ground to the devil, I do not believe it's because of ignorance. You have listened to God's voice. You have heard His word. You have been acquainted with the truth. You have not obeyed my voice. It's never right to do wrong. It's never going to be right to forget what God says in His word. We have to get back to the Scriptures. Israel got back to God. Then they were called by the prophet to get back to the Scriptures. Ye have not obeyed my voice. This is the reason why things go wrong. The child of God must see this. You're not going to be blessed in life. I need to say this with the greatest energy and authority. You're not going to be blessed by disobedience. Ungodly people known to you may get by with the things you see them do. But I do not believe, for one, that the Lord is going to allow you to live like them. If they can do those things and get by, that does not say in any way that you can do them too and get by as a believer. You have a responsibility to honor your Savior. You need to listen to the voice of the Lord. And you're not entitled to live any way you wish. Oh, if it's possible that somebody here in this service has switched off, maybe the mind can be compared to a radio. There's a little knob somewhere, and you can just stretch out your hand and switch it off. And if the preacher gets to a point that is a bit uncomfortable, if he touches on some a line of things that you don't want to hear, you can switch off instantly. This is a marvelous device. Then later you'll tune in again when he gets on to something that you can work with more suitably. Well, I want you to hear this. The Lord has sent me with this word for your soul. If in any way you're disobedient to the Lord, you're not going to benefit. You're going to lose out every time. And just because an ungodly or worldly-minded person can do those things and seemingly get by, you're not to imagine you can do the same thing. The Lord will not let you do it. You belong to Him. Something happened that day you were saved. From that moment on, you belonged, spirit, soul, and body, to the Lord. You're the Lord's property. And because that is so, you cannot do as you please. You belong to Him. And the Lord will let you know about it. He'll let you know about it before long. God sent a man. God uses people. God uses instruments. We can pray in our own church here, Lord, send men right, left, and center. Send us workers into the Lord's vineyard, in addition to those we already have. If we simply rest on our laurels and say, oh, we have got a good band of workers here, and so we have, but we're not to say, now we have arrived. If we ever forget to pray, Lord, thrust forth laborers into the vineyard. If we fail on any account to do that, before long, seats will empty. The spirit in the congregation will disappear. The work will go back. God's work only survives because of God's intervention. God sent a man. Do you see that? In verse 8. And the Lord sent a prophet. The Lord sent a prophet. If the Lord doesn't send men, if the Lord doesn't send men to preach, if the Lord doesn't send men to pray in Ulster, then Ulster will continue to go downhill. The answer to the situation is for God Almighty to send men. We have to pray intelligently. We need to say, Lord, send a man. People forget this. They forget to take the spiritual line. When we were talking a little while back about the possibility of electing elders, we tried as best we could to emphasize the necessity for prayer on the part of the congregation, that God, in His own time, might send us elders into this congregation, in addition to the ones we have. The Lord has to send the man. If we simply appoint people ourselves, we do the wrong thing. If we live from day to day without God's guidance and the Lord's instructions, then before long we're going to make a mess of things. The Lord sent a man. That's one answer. Look again at verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord. As we showed last Lord's Day, this is an Old Testament title for the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak. We could paraphrase at this point and say, and Jesus came. The Lord Jesus came and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. The Lord knew right well where he was in the land. He knew exactly whom he would find there. He found Gideon. He intended to find Gideon. The Lord had a purpose for Gideon's life. It was the Lord who, in answer to prayer, drew alongside of Gideon. I want you to see that. The angel of the Lord didn't come unaccountably and sit under the oak that was in Ophrah. It's not a matter of accident that the angel of the Lord did so. No, it's part of the answer to prayer. Israel cried out unto God, and the Lord, in the first place, sent a man. In the second place, the Savior came Himself. Now, I put those two things together. I said to you today, God answered prayer in two ways. Firstly, He sent a man. Secondly, He came Himself. Isn't that the answer we need? For the Lord to come Himself? It's a vain thing for the preacher to go preaching at his own devices. If the preacher is left to handle the Word of God, Well, what he says may be good. What he says may be sound. It ought to be if it's scriptural. But it will lack unction. We have to have the Lord coming too. The meaning here is that God sent the man and then he came himself to do the work. The man does the speaking, but it is the Lord who does the work. Every time, that must be so. God sends me to preach, for example. I can only preach the word as best I can. I recognize all the way the Lord has to do the work. I can't do the work of the Holy Ghost. I can point you the way. I can give you the injunctions of Scripture. I can pass on to you admonition after admonition. Only the Lord can do the work. He must come himself. Let me show you this. We'll come back to Judges. But turn quickly to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Two little words here that I want to stress for you. One is in verse 19, the other is in verse 20. I'm talking about the last two verses in Matthew's Gospel. So it's fairly easy to get to the place once you have Matthew turned up. It's the last two verses then we're going to look at. And the word in verse 19 is go. And the word in verse 20 is lo. And since they rhyme the one with the other, you might just keep them in mind. Go and lo. What does it mean? In verse 19, when the word go occurs, the Lord's speaking to the man. He's saying, in effect, let the man do the speaking. In verse 20, when he says, lo, follow that up. Look at the rest of the words. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's the presence of the Lord. We have to go. We have to do the speaking. We have to do the work as best we can. But the Lord will have to come too. The Lord will have to work alongside. I have been at prayer this morning that as we take this word and concentrate upon it, that the Lord will do the work in your soul, working where I cannot go. I can try my best to get your attention. I will try as much as I can to see to it that what I say is plain and simple and easily understood, but the Lord has to do the work. I can't really get into your heart. I can't put anything into your soul. Only the Lord can do that. So here I stand this day speaking like the prophet. But the Lord will have to come down as he did sitting under the oak at Ophrah. He'll have to come and sit in the congregation here and do the work in your soul. Turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16. Again, it's the last verse of the Gospel. Mark chapter 16. And look at the words with me, if you will. We're seeing how in correspondence with the book of Judges, chapter 6, the man may do the speaking, but the Lord will have to do the working. Mark 16, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. They went forth to do the speaking, but the Lord was working. The work was His. The Lord did the work. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. And the Lord put His own seal of approval on the word that they spoke. It's a vain thing for the preacher to preach. He could preach till he's blue in the face. Nothing will be accomplished unless the Lord does the work, you see. Emphasize that word working. Take your pen, underline it. Working. It's the Lord working. That's what makes the difference. These men may do the speaking, but the Lord has to do the working. In Judges 6, there was a prophet who came, a man sent by God, and he did the speaking, but the Lord did the work. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak. Finally, let us think of Gideon's position. He was chosen by God. to be the instrument of deliverance for Israel. And there were difficulties in the way. Gideon was just an ordinary individual. He was full of fear. If you look at verse 27, in the middle of the verse, you'll find the words, "He feared." Well, this was Gideon. Gideon feared. And so, the last line says, of verse 27, he obeyed God by night. He went up to the village in the darkness. Everyone around, perfect security. Says the whole place had adopted the religion of Baal. All were asleep. And Gideon did the work by night. Hadn't the courage to go by day. Yet, in Hebrews 11:32, if you turn it up, Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith. Hebrews 11:32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, Samuel, and of the prophets." One notable person after another is singled out for attention. But do you see Gideon is the first? "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." And what would he tell? He would tell of the heroics of faith. He would speak of Gideon as a man of tremendous faith. And we can see in the book of Judges 6, especially verse 27, that Gideon was just an ordinary individual. He had fear the same as anybody else. He wasn't such a heroic man that there wasn't a tremor of fear in him. But no, he was very much a man of flesh and blood. Gideon was so afraid that he was hesitant about obeying God. And when at length he went to attack the altar of Baal, he did so by night. And yet God says, look at the greatness of his faith. What does this tell us? It tells us, as we have said, Gideon was just an ordinary soul with ordinary limitations. But it tells us something far more important. It tells us that faith isn't perfect. And Gideon's faith is a great faith. So great that the Lord would want to tell us about it in Hebrews 11. And single out Gideon for particular attention. And yet, we can see he trembled. He went by night. He wasn't such a bold man after all. There's hope for you and me. You can get in this. The Lord may well see great faith in your life, even though today you're in weakness and you're very much aware of your limitations. Look at Gideon's position in Judges 6. For one thing, he couldn't see that the Lord was with him. There the angel of the Lord had informed him while under the oak that the Lord was with him. This is in verse 12 of Judges 6. "The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor." But Gideon couldn't see that. He said, indeed questioning the word, "How is the Lord with us?" Well, the Lord hadn't said. You see the importance of every word. The Lord did not say that he was with all the people. The Lord did not allow for Gideon to say, "How is the Lord with us?" meaning the nation. The Lord didn't say anything about the nation. He singled out the man. He singled out just the one soul. He said to Gideon, "The Lord is with thee." That's a different thing entirely to how Gideon picked it up. Do you see there that we don't hear aright? We hear things even when we're in the meetings. And I know my congregation is kind and supportive, but you could hear me say things I never said in the first place. I could not imagine for an instant that we have people here better than Gideon. He took the wrong thing out of it. He didn't lift the sense of it at all. He said, "How could the Lord be with us?" Well, the Lord didn't say that. Are you seeing things in the Bible that are not there? Are you drawing conclusions you're not supposed to draw? The Lord said to Gideon specifically, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. The Lord is with thee. The Lord started with the one man. And God is calling now in this service for one soul who will stand in to pray. One man who'll be alone tonight at 6:30 to seek the face of the Lord earnestly. Or one woman. The Lord is calling us one by one. The Lord is speaking to you about your soul and your life and your commitment and your zeal and your affection for Him. The Lord's speaking to you. The Lord is with thee. But Gideon had to be told the Lord was with him. Gideon did not know it. Gideon did not believe it. Gideon did not sense that the Lord was with him. Do you see that? Although the Lord was sitting there under the oak, the Lord Jesus Christ was there under the oak in Ophrah, speaking face to face with the man. And Gideon couldn't take it in. He didn't feel the Lord's presence at all. Learn another thing there. Not only is our faith imperfect, but do you see also that we don't sense the Lord's presence betimes? It is possible for the Lord to be dealing with you. It is possible for the Lord to be speaking to you. It is possible for the Lord to be very near to you. And yet you're not aware of it. Gideon just could not be sensed into it that the Lord was in fact with him, as he said. You'll notice another difficulty Gideon had. He was unsure of the leading which he had. He feared, verse 17, that he might be following the leading of his own spirit. Oh, Gideon longed for deliverance. He longed to see God work again, as in days of old. But he had this problem of knowing whether or not the Lord was actually dealing with him. He feared tremendously that the leading he felt he had might be the leading of his own spirit. I would that more people were as careful as Gideon. We have people in these days talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the utterances of the words of knowledge and all sorts of strange and unbelievable prophecies, prophecies that I may say come from their own heart and from their own premeditation. They're not from God at all. Now, Gideon had a lot more sense. And Gideon is saying here, in effect, to the Lord, I don't want the leading of my own spirit to be such that I'll confuse that with the leading of the Lord. I know many Christians have made this mistake, and they have said, oh, the Lord has led me to do such and such. When, in fact, the Lord led them to do no such thing. It was the leading of their own heart. Men and women, it's far better to be honest and open about it. It's far better any time to say, this is my own desire and this is my own inclination. Don't apologize for it. You're entitled to give your opinion. But it's far better 100 times over for you to say, this is my opinion, than for you to pretend, I've been praying, you know, and the Lord has led this in my heart. If the Lord hasn't laid it on your heart, you're far better never saying it. Don't ever think of claiming that you have had some sort of leading if really what you're trying to say, this is my own inclination of heart. A Christian must be honest and frank at all times. He needs to be honest with himself. He needs to be honest with God. And he certainly needs to be honest and forthcoming to fellow believers. You'll be caught on sooner or later. You need to be frank and straight about it. And Gideon was fearful. In the first place, he didn't feel that he had the presence of God with him. That was a tremendous difficulty. In the second place, he was afraid that this leading which he had was merely the inclination of his own spirit and not the direction of the Lord. Thirdly, Gideon had the difficulty of feeling his own nothingness. You see there in verse 15, Lord, wherewith? I have put a little box in my Bible round the word wherewith. For Gideon is saying, wherewith? This means, I have nothing, Lord. You've come to the wrong man. If you're looking at a house, then you've come to the wrong door. You needn't call my name. You needn't come to me and demand anything of me. How can I do anything? I have nothing. Wherewith can I deliver Israel? Lord, I have absolutely nothing. And you see what he goes on to say. He lives in Ophrah. And we showed you last Lord's Day the meaning of the root that gives us the word Ophrah. The meaning of the root is the dust. And we may take Gideon to think about the place where he lives. It's as if he was dwelling in the dust. And he's saying, I come from Manasseh. And the name Manasseh means forgetfulness. Manasseh then, he's suggesting, is a forgotten place. Who am I? I'm only a man of the dust. That's all. And where am I living? I'm living in a forgotten place in Manasseh. And my family, he says, is poor in Manasseh. Among all the families in Manasseh, our family is the worst off. You needn't come to us as if we were ready for the fray, for we're nothing. We're less than nothing. My family is the poorest in the country. And then he says, most of all, when you look again at verse 15, I'm the least in my father's house. So we come down and down and down and down and down and down, level by level. As Gideon begins to explain to the Lord something the Lord knew all about in the first place. Don't tell the Lord things in your prayers that he knows already. You might have heard a person say sometime, doesn't really happen in our congregation, I think, but it could happen. A Christian might say, Lord, you know that man I talked to today? I said to him, and he said to me, and Lord, I answered back, and I said such and such to him, and then he said to me. You don't have to tell the Lord these things. He knows all about it. And Gideon is saying, Lord, I dwell in the dust. I'm only a man of the dust. I'm in a forgotten territory. My family are the poorest in the country. We're really nothing. Just a nobody. And I'm the last man in the whole family you'd want. I'm the last choice anybody would make. Do you see that? God can take the last man you'd want in the country. And he can mold that man after his will and make him a vessel unto honor. God can take nobodies. He can take the dust of the ground. He can take the man who's a forgotten character. The Lord can ordain him and lift him up and make him a mighty instrument in his hand. You don't have to be somebody to serve God. Why, the Lord can take up anybody and use him. In fact, the Lord takes up nobodies. Gideon saying, Lord, I'm only a nobody. If I was talented, Lord, I'd be ready and willing. If I had the ability, Lord, you could take me. He's ready to go, as Gideon. Doesn't lack for zeal and interest. He's willing to go. But he's saying, Lord, I'm a nobody. I'm saying to you, this excuse will not pass. I'm saying to you, if you feel your own weakness, your utter nothingness in God's sight, you're just the person God can use. God can take you. Consider this. God called Gideon. Have not I sent thee, he says in this chapter. You'll see that at the end of verse 14. Have not I sent thee? Doesn't the Lord know his own business? The Lord can call into his service someone who feels his own utter nothingness. It's necessary, mind you, for you to feel that nothingness in the sight of God. The Lord can't use gifted people, people confident in themselves. The Lord uses somebody like Gideon who says, Lord, I'm a nobody. I'm just nothing. I'm only dust and ashes. You can't possibly mean me, Lord. You can't possibly mean me. I'm the last in my Father's house, and I dwell in a part of the country that's just nothing, nothing at all in the way of importance. I wonder what you're doing for God. If the Lord can use you, because if your ability comes first, then the Lord will pass you by. The Lord can only use nobodies. The Lord can only use the dust and the ashes. God called him. And Gideon was careful, do you see, to check out every step. He put the fleece out twice. He asked God earlier for a sign that the Lord was really speaking to him. He didn't want to follow his own spirit. He wanted to be sure that he was exactly in the will of God. And he quoted the Lord twice in prayer, in verse 36 and again in verse 37, using the words, "As thou hast said." He remembered God's word, and he pleaded the word which God gave to him as he prayed. Twice over there, mark the words. They're Gideon's words. He's referring to what God said in prayer. "As thou hast said." Learn to pray like Gideon. Take the word of God and turn that word into a prayer book. Take every promise God has given and come back to the Lord in prayer and plead that word before him. And then notice verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Gideon is a man called of God. Gideon is a man who checked out every step that he took to make sure that he was in God's will. And Gideon prays, and as he prays, he quotes the Scriptures. "I commend his example to you. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him." Again, if you have a margin, notice the word there. The Lord clothed him with the dynamic of his power. The Lord clothed him by the power of the Spirit. We may be filled with the Spirit. We may be anointed by the Spirit of God. But we may be clothed with the Spirit. Oh, to be clothed upon with the power of God, that the Lord might dwell upon us. Gideon was a nobody. He felt himself to be a nothing in God's sight. But the Lord came down upon him, having called him, having had Gideon check out every step with God, and then quote the words of God in prayer. The Holy Ghost came upon him. What is the need for Ulster? That God might send men in this congregation. That God might send men into the work, either in a field elsewhere or else in this field here in the congregation. God needs men in this congregation who are clothed by the power of the Spirit. Let us bow in prayer. Gideon met the Lord Jesus. He met him under the tree. The Lord spoke to him that day. He heard a word from God. I ask you now if there's a place in your life where regularly, consistently, every day, you've met with the Lord. Oh, how important that is. Will you say, "Lord, clothe me by thy power"? Oh, Lord, speak on, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.